Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
Last week, we talked about how the cross has many dimensions, and how those dimensions are integrated. And so when we think about the cross, what we should think about is that Jesus accomplished a lot of things for us and how we shouldn't separate those things. So last week in Romans chapter 5, we talked about how the cross of Christ provided sacrifice as well as justification. If you missed last week or you're looking for Lent resources or anything like that, the QR code there on the screen, the link, you can find everything there. And there were two verses at the end of Romans chapter 5 that we read, but we really didn't touch on. And what I want to do is I want to go back, I want to read those, and then we're going to turn to a different passage to talk about what we're going to talk about today, reconciliation and adoption. So in Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote this. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were what?" Everybody say it. Reconciled. "We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are what? Reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians. If you're in Romans, you turn a few books over, you'll find the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. That's where we are going to be today. I want you to think about this. We talked a little bit about this last week, but I want you to think about it as I'm talking and preaching this morning, because hopefully by the end of the message, you have an answer to the question. If someone wronged you, whether they stole something from you, whether they hurt you or hurt someone you loved, or hey, let's just get real, cut you off in traffic, right? How would you respond? Maybe you have not just a hypothetical situation in your mind, but you've got a real life situation that you're thinking about. Something that you're going through with a family member, a friend, a complete stranger. You're thinking back to like driving last week in traffic and you're like, oh yeah, that did happen, didn't it? And I just want you to think about how would you respond or how did you respond? Did you retaliate? Did you bite your tongue and be like, you know what, I'm just going to let it slide? Did you think about, man, if I could see that person again face to face, they would get a piece of my mind? How would you respond? Because what we're going to talk about today is like what the cross accomplished for us. In both reconciliation and adoption, it has something to say to us in how we respond to one another. It's a check for us, if you will, of how we are called to live our lives. Because the cross has a vertical dimension to it. And that's what we've been spending a lot of our time talking about, is what the cross has done for us and our relationship with God. But what I want you to also keep in the back of your mind is how the cross has a horizontal dimension to it. That the death of Jesus does something to me and to you, and it should affect our relationships. So look at Galatians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Here's what Paul writes. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The word of the Lord. In order to understand what Paul is doing here in the book of Galatians, you have to remember that Paul was a Jew. And you have to remember that he was a Pharisee, which means he was steeped in the law and steeped in tradition. And that anytime he was talking to anyone about Jesus or the church, there was something connected to his past Judaism that was a part of his writing. Because for him, Jesus was a fulfillment of everything promised in the Old Testament. So I want you to keep that in mind as we think about what Paul has to say to us about reconciliation. Because he begins here. If you're taking notes, write this down. We were exiled. That might not mean much to us 21st century Americans, but for the Jewish people in the first century in the Greco-Roman world, to be exiled meant a lot. Because the people of Israel had experienced that. Now, exile ties to this other key concept that was in the back of Paul's mind all of the time, that was sometimes implicit and most of the time explicit, and it was this, it was covenant. And what Paul wants us to understand, and what all of Scripture wants us to understand, is that anytime God makes a relationship with anyone, he makes the relationship through covenant. Everybody say covenant with me on three. One, two, three. Covenant. How do we describe a covenant? A covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. So in the Old Testament, God made a what? Covenant. And the first person that is significant on the scene, yes, there's Adam and Eve, yes, there's Noah, but in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant with who? Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham and he gives a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, remember, how old is Abraham? Like old, right? You might not know the age. Just, he's old, like to the point which he should not be having children. Up to this point, he has no kids. And God says this promise, Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation of people. And Abraham's like, look, I'm old. Sarah's old, this ain't gonna happen. But God says, not only am I gonna make you a nation of people, I'm gonna give you this land, a land that he wasn't dwelling in at the time. So God makes a promise, he makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham makes that same covenant with God. They agree on this relationship. And then in the book of Exodus, God remembers his covenant with Israel. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the nation of Israel. They move to Egypt. I'm just, you know, skimming by the story in the book of Genesis. And they multiply in Egypt. And the book of Exodus is they become enslaved by Pharaoh. God remembers his covenant with Israel and he redeems them. Everybody say redeem. Next week, we're going to talk about that. That word redeem is literally to buy out of slavery. And so God remembers his covenant with Israel, redeems them. He gives them the 10 signs, the 10 plagues, one of those being the Passover, where God passes over all of the homes that have the blood on the doorposts, and he delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt. They cross over the Sea of Reeds, and they're free. Now, there's a whole other part to that story, right, where they wander the wilderness for 40 years because they're not that intelligent and they sin a lot, just like us, and all of that happens, but God remembers his covenant. And then when you get to the back half of the book of Exodus into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's the Mosaic covenant. And in the Mosaic covenant, this is a further unfolding of the covenant that God made with Abraham, with Israel, giving them his law, the Torah, his presence in the tabernacle, and the land that he had promised Abraham. So you can see how God is faithful to all of these promises that he's making to the people of Israel, because this is how he makes relationship. Why does this all matter? Because part of what Paul is writing in Galatians 4, N.T. Wright describes it as a compressed Passover narrative. To basically say, look, if you can understand the book of Exodus, then you can understand what Jesus is doing for us. Now, look, one of the things that we see in the Old Testament is how in these promises of covenant, God says, listen, if you uphold my covenant, I will bless you. But if you break my covenant, I will do what? Curse you. And part of the curse is that other word that we talked about, exile. So Israel sins, God exiles them from the land. Remember, the land is very important to the promise because God promised them the land, but they broke the covenant, so God exiles them from the land. Now, here is my question for you, because if you're following, you might be thinking this. What does a Jewish problem have to do with me? Because, I mean, up to this point, like, none of this story is about you, right? I'm not Jewish. So what does this have to do with me? And I want you to think about it like this. Imagine being estranged from the most important person in your life. Imagine that person. Put them in your mind right now. Maybe some of you have actually experienced this. And you think about it, it's been years since you had that relationship, let alone that conversation with a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend. This is why exile is a problem for us. Because while we might not be Jewish, every single created human being has been exiled from God. It began almost in the very beginning. Listen to how Jeremy Treat describes this exile in his book, The Atonement. He says, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were at home with their maker. We've talked about this before, right? Shalom, flourishing. They experienced safety, intimacy, and love with God and one another. But when our first parents ate the fruit, sinned against God, they were banished from the garden, experienced physical displacement and holistic dissonance as a result of living outside of God's gracious reign. The biblical word for this experience is what? Everybody say it. Exile. Ever since that day, all of humanity has been in exile. This is why this entire story is important for you and I. Because the covenant that God made with Israel was just an answer to the problem in Genesis 3. And Israel, because they disobeyed, they were not the solution to the problem. So enter who? Jesus. And what Paul tells us is that despite being exiled, Jesus reconciled us. God, in the Old Testament, promises reconciliation. What's reconciliation? It has to do with the reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship, or it's the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. We see these promises all over the Old Testament, but one place in particular, Jeremiah chapter 31. If you don't know anything about the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah at the time that they were being sent into captivity. So he's like right there at the beginning when God says, look, I am going to send you guys away. And all the other prophets are like, no, that's not going to happen. And Jeremiah's like, look, I'm telling you, this is what God told me. And so not only do the people of Judah get sent into exile, Jeremiah himself gets sent into exile. That's why he's known as the what? The weeping prophet. But there's a promise in Jeremiah 31. He says, behold, this is God through Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new what? Covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Do you see the connection that Jeremiah is making? To like, this is what the first covenant was like. This is what I did. This is how I upheld the covenant. Israel broke that covenant. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the promise that hundreds of years before Jesus came, God promised to say, this is what I'm going to do. And what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 4 is that Jesus is the answer to this new covenant. He is the way in which we are reconciled, brought back to God, made right with God. So how does Paul say that Jesus reconciles us? Go back and look at Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Who's the son? Jesus. Born of a woman. I want you to notice two key phrases that speak to this covenant. Born under the what? The law. See, Jesus had to be born under the law in order to reconcile us who are under the law. It's a part of the old covenant. Verse 5, to do what? To redeem. Redeem, that redeem language, that is Old Testament, what God did for the people of Israel out of Egypt in Exodus kind of language. To redeem those who were under the law. N.T. Wright describes it like this. He says, at the heart of Paul's retelling of the Exodus story in Galatians 4, we find his dense but precise account of God's redemptive new Exodus action, his coming to dwell amidst his people, and thus God's ultimate self-disclosure. All these things that God was doing in the book of Exodus, what Paul is saying in Galatians 4, this is what Jesus is doing. This is what Jesus has accomplished. It's how we are reconciled to God. And the way that Jesus redeems is just like that Passover lamb who had to be slaughtered. Jesus went to the cross and he died that not just the people of Israel, but Jews and Gentiles, all of humanity, all of us who have been exiled from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of God, might be reconciled to God and brought back. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, then he rose from the grave confirming, this is what we're going to be talking about in a few weeks on Easter Sunday, the grave confirming that the work of Jesus on the cross worked. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus wouldn't have risen from the grave, you're still in your sin. You still have something to be redeemed from. But the fact that God confirms the cross as working in the resurrection proves to us that Jesus' death actually accomplished something. That we can be redeemed. And this death that he has, is it's tied to this Old Testament. I want to encourage you, go this week and look at Exodus 24. It's probably one of those chapters that you get lost in and you're like, I don't know what is happening here. They're slaughtering animals. They're throwing blood on things and blood on people. Yeah, I'm just going to skip over that. I get it, right? But it is a crucial chapter in the Old Testament because in Exodus 24, the covenant between Israel and God is confirmed. Meaning, God had made this covenant with Abraham and then he said, look, I've made this covenant, but I want you to be a part of it. Are you in? Because God says, I'm in, are you in? And when Israel confirms the covenant in Exodus 24, they say, we're in too. And for that to be confirmed, there had to be a sacrifice. An animal had to be slaughtered. Jesus is that covenantal sacrifice for us. When they slaughtered that animal, what they were saying is, if we break this covenant, may what happens to this animal happen to us. When Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, he bears the curse of the law on us. To say the death that was supposed to come to us because of our sin goes on him. And then his blood that was shed on the cross ratifies this covenant, making it a covenant between us and between God. There is no reconciliation with God if there is no death of Jesus on the cross. Paul tells us God sent his son to redeem us. But the good news of Galatians 4 goes much further than just reconciliation. Part of what Paul wants us to see is not only were we exiled, but we were orphans. You get, catch the son language that he says over and over in Galatians chapter 4. But before we were sons, we were orphans. Before we were orphans, we were actually God's sons and daughters by creation. When he created humanity, we became his sons and daughters. But Adam and Eve, because they disobeyed God, they became estranged from God. So they started out as sons and daughters of God, and then they became estranged orphans, spiritual orphans. And I just want you to keep this in mind. Remember who abandoned who. God did not abandon Adam and Eve. In fact, God goes out of his way because they're like, oh, wait, we're what? We're naked. And God says, I'll make you clothes and I'll make a way for you. It was Adam and Eve, it was humanity, it was us who separated from God. And in separating from God, we all become spiritual orphans. But Paul tells us something so important in this passage, that just as Jesus reconciles us, Jesus adopts us. Again, look at Galatians chapter 4. I just want you to pick up on some language that Paul's using. I want to read the whole passage again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his who? Son. Very important word. In this context, son means who? Jesus. Okay, let's keep reading. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as who? Sons. Ladies, just hold on a second, okay? Wait, not sons and daughters? Paul is such a chauvinist. Just hold on a second, okay? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are what? Sons. God has sent the spirit of his who? Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a what? And if a what? Then an heir through God. Now, what Paul is getting at is this idea of adoption. And adoption was very commonplace in the ancient world. In the first century, it would have been very common for people to have been adopted, but it was a little bit different. People were not always adopted as newborns or infants. Take, for example, the Caesars. Julius Caesar adopted his nephew. Does anybody know who his nephew was? Augustus, Octavius. And because Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome and he adopted his, by the way, grown nephew, Augustus became in line to become the emperor. So this was very common for the ancient world to understand what Paul was talking about. The question for you and I is, if Jesus adopted us, how does Jesus adopt us? And I want you to pick up again on some of this language that Paul is getting at. So God sent forth his who? His son. Okay, immediately in Galatians chapter 4, we pick up on this Trinitarian language. There's the Son, when the Spirit of the Son, okay, Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of the Son comes into our heart, we cry what? Abba, Father. So in a few verses, you have Father, Son, and Spirit. Just reminding us and teaching us that the act of salvation, the act of redemption, is all of God, okay? Big fancy language. Are you ready for it? Put this back in your theological memory. It's called inseparable operations. Everybody say that with me. Inseparable operations. What that means is that what one person of the Trinity does, all the persons of the Trinity do. But there's this other word called appropriation. Everybody say that with me on three. One, two, three. Appropriation. And what that means is that certain acts of redemption are then applied to certain persons of the Trinity, even though all the persons of the Trinity are involved. Anybody confused yet? Just a little bit of theology for you, right? So the Father sent the Son to redeem us. Jesus, the Son of God, was the one who went to the cross. No, the Father didn't die. The Holy Spirit didn't die. The Son died. The Father sent the Son to redeem us. And then what Paul tells us is that the Spirit of the Son, who is the Holy Spirit, upon salvation, comes into our hearts, giving us the ability to cry out to God. Now, all of this is tied up in this idea of adoption, because then what Paul writes is that if we have the Spirit of the Son, we have the Son. And if he's a son, then we are what? Sons. And daughters, but most importantly, sons. And we're going to keep coming back to that, I promise. And all of this is tied to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because this is how he makes us sons of God. But this isn't just any adoption. I mentioned to you earlier about how adoption was common in the Greco-Roman world and how even the Caesars would have adopted. But also behind Paul's language is this Old Testament idea that we've been talking about from the very beginning. Because adoption was not just a Greco-Roman thing, it was a Jewish thing. But it wasn't necessarily between humans, it was God adopting us. If you go back just a couple chapters, actually one chapter to Galatians chapter 3, one of the things that you will begin to notice is how Paul starts talking about Abraham. And he starts using all of this covenant language, and he starts talking about how God had made a covenant with Abraham and how Abraham was justified by faith. But one of the things that he's getting at is how Jesus fulfills this covenant and how our adoption fulfills God's covenant with Israel and Abraham. Again, just look at Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 17. There's three chapters in Genesis where there's covenant stuff happening between God and Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, God says this to Abraham. He says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." Why? "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Wait, I thought Abraham was just the father of the Jews. How could Abraham be the father of a multitude of nations? Well, he could if they're all adopted into his family. Look at Genesis chapter 12. In God's first promise to Abraham, he says, "In you, all the families of the earth." Who does that include? Everybody, including us. "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Do you know who else was a son of Abraham? Jesus. And part of what Paul is getting at in Galatians chapter 4 is that if Jesus has died for us, and we receive his death for our salvation, we are united with Christ. Jesus is a son of Abraham. And if we are united with Christ, then we also become a son of who? Abraham. Which in turn means that all of the covenant promises and blessings that were given to Abraham and the people of Israel and ultimately to Jesus becomes whose? Ours. This is the beauty of adoption. Now, Why not sons and daughters? In the ancient world, things were not passed to daughters. If a father had wealth or property or anything like that, it went to the firstborn son. Could be they were the heir. All of this is not to say that we don't become sons and daughters of God, loved by God. All of that is true. But what I want you to see is the deeper work that Paul is trying to show us. Because in other places, Paul calls Jesus the firstborn of creation. Not because Jesus was created, but he's trying to get at what we're talking about. So if Jesus is the firstborn son, that means he is the heir. That means everything that is God's is his. And then in Galatians chapter 4, what Paul says, look again at verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then a what? An heir. Meaning if you are in Christ, every single one of us becomes the firstborn son, which in turn means every single one of us receives the blessings that come with being a firstborn son. Everything that belongs to Christ, his life and his glory and his blessing becomes whose? Ours. That is the incredible news of the gospel. I mean, when we tend to think about Jesus, what we tend to think about is like, look, it's great. I don't want to go to hell. Which all of that's true. Like, hell is not, you're not meant for hell. You're meant to be with God. And sure, you don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. But what Scripture shows us is that there is something deeper and richer to having a relationship with God and being united with Jesus. Like, it's life itself. Take a moment to think about what is like the dream life. And then multiply that exponentially, and that's what Jesus gives you. And what Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 4 is that through reconciliation and through adoption, that's what we receive in Christ. In 2018... some of you might remember this story. A Dallas police officer, her name was Amber Geiger, shot an innocent man when she accidentally entered the wrong apartment. Does anybody remember this story? During the trial, she was sentenced to 10 years for killing this man. And one of the more powerful moments of this story, the man she shot, his brother, spoke to her. And I want to share with you the words that he shared with her. He said, I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to hope you rot and die. I personally want the best for you. I wasn't going to say this in front of my family. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want for you. Give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ is the best thing both of them would want for you. What an incredible story of reconciliation. Remember, I asked you at the beginning of how would you respond if somebody wronged you, if somebody hurt you, if somebody offended you. And in many ways, we're so quick to get it right. To get back. And what I want you to see is like a story like that shows us the power of the gospel. How a man whose brother was murdered can tell another person that killed his brother, I don't want you to even have to go to jail. And the heart of being able to say that comes out of the reality that you and I have been reconciled to God. And that it's not even like God says, okay, we're good. He brings us into his family. He reconciles us and he makes us like a firstborn son. Jesus' death on the cross brings us back from exile, reconciled to God. And it takes us as orphans, adopted to God. The only way to experience that kind of reconciliation and that kind of adoption is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You cannot be reconciled to God. You cannot be adopted into his family if you do not know Jesus. There's a response. And the way that Scripture describes that response is a turning away from our sin, because there is something that separates us from God. And the way Scripture describes that is sin. It's the things that are opposite of God, that are offensive to God. And it's turning away from those things. And then in faith, looking to the cross that we've been talking about, recognizing that Jesus died on that cross for me, for you, for all of humanity. That our sins could be taken upon him and paid for, that we could be justified like we talked about last week, but that we could also be reconciled to God, brought back to God, and then given all of the blessings that the Son has. But we have to have faith. We have to look at the cross and recognize that what Jesus did, he did for me. And we have to ask for forgiveness. And then we have to confess that forgiveness in baptism, being buried with him as if we die with him and resurrected with him as if we raise with him. And my encouragement to you this morning, wherever you're at, whether you know Jesus or not, is that you would turn to the gospel. For those of you who recognize you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then that means for the very first time, turning to the gospel, believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, telling us about it, and living your life for Christ. For those of us who have been walking with Christ for a long time, it's coming back to that truth, back to that reality, and recognizing that the truth of the gospel is still good news for you. May we never get over being reconciled to God and adopted into his family. May we hang on to those truths and live our lives for those truths. Next week, we are going to continue this journey in the book of Colossians, and we're going to talk about redemption and forgiveness. And we're going to see how, again, how there's all of these dimensions and how all of these things are tied together and how at the end of the day, the cross of Jesus is good news. Good news for me and good news for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you that even though we have run away from you, you have made a way for us to come back to you. I pray for those of us in this room who maybe don't know you, are separated from you by our sin, that today would be a day of salvation. For those of us who know you, God, may we meditate on what your cross has achieved on our behalf. And out of a heart of gratitude, may we worship you. We give this time to you, Father. May you lead us as we respond. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.